Right, all go. Right. It's a great privilege to be with you here today and to bring to you God's word of truth and to share something of this Easter Sunday with you. It's very
Brother Mark just wants to listen and if I could just put the phone.
Oh, is that Mark? Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, right.
So if you could put it this way so the voice will pick it up.
Okay. Right. And I say greetings to Mark.
Thank you. And you too. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, he said.
Yeah, thank you very much. We'll convey that to the church, the congregation. Well, I want us this evening to look at Luke chapter 24 and in verses 13 to 33, and particularly this account, which is our Lord's fourth appearance to our resurrection appearance. On that first Lord's Day. Remember I mentioned this morning there were 11 appearances that we have. The first on the resurrection morning, our Lord Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. In Matthew 16, verse 9, he appeared first to Mary, we're told. And then secondly, he appeared to the women in Matthew 28, verse 9, and said greetings, and they clasped him at his feet and they worshipped him. And thirdly, third appearance was to Peter. We find a reference there in Luke 24, 34. And when indeed, you can say the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. And then we have this fourth reference of our Lord appearing. And it's interesting, it doesn't stop there because you know he also appeared to the disciples as well. So five times on that first resurrection day. What a day it was. Packed with the living Lord meeting his people. And we praise God that Christ is a reminder to us that Christ comes to meet his people where they gather, where they are, in whatever circumstances. And so particularly, I want us to consider the appearance, this fourth appearance of our Lord Jesus appearing to the two disciples, as they walked on that road to Emmaus. Now, the first thing I want us to notice from the text before us this evening, that the disciples were very sad and disappointed. If you look at the verse of scripture as they're going along the road, we read that in verse, some of them, our Lord draws alongside them. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And that's the picture, isn't it? Christ drawing near. And that's what we long for, and that's what we should be praying for when the word of God is preached, that the Lord might draw near to us. And it came to pass, as they reasoned, that the Lord said to them, "What manner of communications are these? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And that's the verse I wanted to particularly notice. We can notice here, the risen Lord noticed the sadness and the disappointment in their voices. The disciples were greatly disappointed and sad. These two men, who had been disciples of Jesus and of that larger band than the 12, lived at Emmaus. This was a small village 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were present during the Passover. They were present during the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion, and the scattering of the disciples. And they knew the body of our Lord was buried on Friday. They knew all about the crucifixion. They knew all about the awful things that had happened. And they knew that the Lord was dead and buried on the Friday. But recent reports from the women indicated that the body of Christ was gone. Amazement, shock. That's the last thing they ever expected. They were disappointed and saddened. Just can you put yourself in your situation that somebody you'd supported and loved and you'd seen the mighty deeds he did, and yet he had now been wickedly taken by men, cruelly mistreated and wrongly tried and crucified. And your life was also on the line. You can see how they were fearing. Very great fear was in their lives. These men were greatly perplexed And so it's no understatement, there when our Lord says, "What? Why are you talking and are so sad?" How sad they were. What kind of conversation would they had with one another? From this question about what and who they were discussing, and for the reason of the sadness, we can draw out certain lessons. First of all, Jesus took note of their sadness and sorrow that affected these two disciples. He knew, he took note of it. And our Lord questions these two disciples. It wasn't because Jesus didn't know why they were sad. He did know that, right? But he questions them. Our Lord knew their disappointment more deeply than they knew it themselves. But the remedy was found in telling him. It's very interesting how the Lord teaches us a very clear example here. He wanted the disciples to tell him what was their reason for their disappointment. Our Lord questions the disciples, and he's drawing out of the disciples their feelings to the Lord himself, so that he in turn would help to deal with it. Now we can note this because that what our Lord, risen Lord does, he knows our feelings, he knows our disappointments, he knows our difficulties, and he knows there are times in our experience that we as Christians can feel, even like, dare to say it, like those two on the Emmaus Road, desperately sad, overwhelmed by it. And in the sadness, our Lord sets before us a very important lesson. The Lord requires his disciples, not only the two on the Emmaus Road, but the disciples for generations to come, to declare the reasons why we are sad, to call upon him, to draw on him, to tell him about how we feel. And indeed, it's important to notice, he knew what they were thinking, what was wrong, but our Lord would have them tell him. Tell him about their feelings before he revealed to them who he was and before he comforted his disciples. Now, it is ever the case today in prayer. Because what are we doing in prayer? The Lord Jesus opens the heart of man prayer is the way the Lord opens the heart as well as the hand of God. In other words, before we can become aware of comfort, we need to be able to tell the Lord about our problems. And the heart must be open to God before the blessings of God and the comfort of God can come. Often, when disappointment and sadness fill our minds, we fail to seek the Lord in prayer. There's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Do you know it well? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We also sang it in that hymn, from every stormy wind that blows. Have you had stormy winds this past week that you've really been upset by? Situations, difficulties? From every swelling tide of woe, there is a calm, a safe retreat. It is found beneath the mercy seat. And when we become overwhelmed by difficulties, what should we do? We should go before the Lord and tell him. Tell him our lack of understanding of why this has happened and why we need his help. And indeed, there is a place, the hymn goes on to say, there is a place that Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all beside more sweet. 'Tis found beneath the blood-stained mercy seat. So it's an encouragement to us. The Lord encouraged the disciples to tell the Lord himself of their concerns and of their difficulties. And our Lord takes note of that situation. Now, in answering our Lord, Cleopas expresses what had happened to Jesus. And you come back to the text there. And he also speaks of it. He speaks in so many ways. He says, one of them, Cleopas, answered him, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have come to pass in those coming days? Where have you been?" It's almost, you can see it. "Where have you been, Jesus?" Not that he said, "Where have you been that you've never heard of what's happened there? The whole city has been in uproar because of Jesus of Nazareth and his teachings. And many of us believe that he was the Messiah, the Savior who'd come, the long-appointed Messiah." And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought a trumped-up case and they took him before Pilate. And now he's been wickedly crucified and put to death and so forth. And indeed, the reason for the disciples' disappointment and sadness is declared. Notice there, verse 21. "We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." That's what they hoped for. They doubt, they trusted concerning Jesus. They had trusted that this man, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Notice there, "we had hoped that he was the one who was going to take to redeem Israel, and what is more, the third day." Now, I would put to you here that the men of Emmaus, these two men, had doubts concerning the doctrine of a suffering Saviour. Such doubts still filled their hearts. If Jesus was the Messiah, which they believed he was, why should he suffer and die? Do you notice that touch there? "We believed," as it put there, "we concerning," it says, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But besides all this is the third day." He's died. We thought he was going to come and to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Romans. But now he's dead. So these men had doubts concerning the doctrine of a suffering Saviour. And also, we can say these men also had doubts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the women, notice there, they go on to say, yea, verse 22, "certain women also of our company made us astonished." We were blown away by this news that Jesus was alive, that his body was gone. Which were very early in the morning. They found not the body, and they came saying that they've seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And so we can say here, they acknowledge that some of the apostles also had visited the sepulchre, but dead people don't rise from the dead, do they? So there's a measure here, you can see doubts in their minds. Doubts and disappointments concerning the fact that the Saviour, which Jesus, was dead. They expected a Saviour who would be triumphant over the world of that day. And a Saviour now, they had doubts about the resurrection. Now I want us to notice what happened then. Verse 25, we find, so we got the second point, the reason for the disciples' sadness. They had doubts about the doctrine of the suffering Messiah. They had doubts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And who can blame them when you think of it? Wouldn't we have done the same? After all, the dead don't rise from the dead, do they? Although they should have known better, because hadn't Jesus raised up Lazarus only a few weeks before? Hadn't he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. What a reminder that our Lord had given in so many ways. Had he not said that concerning the sign, concerning Judah, between Jonah, that he would one day, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so the Son of Man will be 3 days, and then he will rise again. But these things, they shouldn't have grasped these things, but they're like you and I. Oh, slow of heart. And our Lord rebukes. We can notice first the rebuke of our Lord. Verse 25. Oh, fools, Jesus says. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said. So let's think about this rebuke here. Who's saying this rebuke? Jesus. And what a rebuke it is. Our Lord calls them fools. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, actually forbade calling a brother a fool. Do you remember it? Matthew 5, 22. That particular reference forbids calling a brother a fool. This was that we should not give unreasonable reproach. It did not mean that we should never be used as a just reproof. Here, Jesus used this term not in the sense of these men being wicked, but in the sense that they knew something of the foolishness which is found in the heart of men, which causes men and women to doubt and to disbelieve God's word. Because that's what they were doing. You've been so foolish not to believe my word. And our Lord condemns his disciples here and reproaches their disciples for what? Their slowness of heart here. Oh, slowness of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So there's two things that the Lord rebukes the disciples for. Their slowness to believe, and their slowness to believe the writing of what Scripture is written. How easy it is for us to look at this and say, oh yes, well if I was there, I'd think differently. But I think of my own heart. Wouldn't I be like the same? Wouldn't you be like the same? How often are we like this, slow to believe all that the Lord had said? This sudden change of tone seems strange until we recollect that unbelief, because this is what our Lord said, O fools and slow of heart to believe, unbelief is an insult to Jesus. Do we believe that tonight? Unbelief is an insult to Jesus. Here is the gravest matter that we can ever feel. If when a person doubts, let me just illustrate this by this point. If I tell you a story, some event that takes place, maybe on my way to the church here this morning, and you turned round and said to me, oh, that didn't happen, what are you saying? Well, you're saying, I'm not speaking the truth. I'm a liar. Right? So, and I'd be offended, wouldn't I? If you told me something happened to you on your way to the church this morning, and I said, oh, I don't believe you, we would say, basically, you're not speaking the truth. So when a person doubts our word, we would feel insulted, and sometimes, rightly so, even angry. How much more insulted must the Son of God felt after doing so much, dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that the unbelief, the hardness of heart of the disciples, not to perceive unbelief, remind ourselves, is simply making God a liar. What a warning. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. So this rebuke of our Lord to the disciples was not something empty and not something which was said lightly. It was very true of the disciples at that time. And we've got to acknowledge there are times within our life that we too can be slow of heart to believe the word of God. Is not that the case? We have doubts and fears that come to our minds. Difficulties can come, trials can come, which can overwhelm us. And at such times, we have to trust God and trust God's word where we cannot trace what God is doing or how he's working out his purposes for good. We know that great verse, some things work together for good. No, all things are working together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so in all our trials, in all our situations, we have to put our constant trust in the Lord and believe his word. How important that is. This rebuke was because of their slowness of heart to believe and to trust the Saviour, and also to believe that which was written in Scripture. Notice here that the reference to Scripture, Jesus goes on to say, ought not Christ to suffer these things? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Obviously, this is a direct reference to the Old Testament. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a sermon that must have been. What a message. I wonder. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have known. I don't know whether you take notes of your Pastor Mark. I don't know whether they mark you, whether they're taking notes of you, but whether they took notes. But I would have loved to have been there and listening to the Saviour. I wonder where our Saviour started. If we're not this in God's, the exposition that Jesus gave of where, how he began at Moses, maybe Genesis 3:15, and how he went on into Exodus, thinking of the way the children of Israel were delivered out by the Passover. You can almost imagine that, our Lord using the Passover lamb, the lamb sprinkled above the doorposts of the lamb, of the doorposts, and men and women, everyone eating of that lamb, and then being delivered from the children of Israel. We're all types, we're all pictures to us of how the Saviour would come, and one day, that lovely verse, when I see the blood, I will pass over, the angel of death. All the scriptures pointed forward. The book of Leviticus, all the Levitical the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were all signposts to us, to the Saviour who would lay down his life for our sins. And so beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them that Christ must suffer and bleed and die on that cross of Calvary. What an exposition. It's not recorded. There was no tape recorder, as I've got typed in here, so that you can listen to it again. But it's there. Our Lord gave it. Our Lord spoke about how he would suffer and how he would bleed and how he would die on that cross of Calvary. Think of how he must have drawn on passages of scripture like Isaiah chapter 53. I love this passage of scripture, it's so wonderful. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The suffering servant, this great passage of scripture. Just turn with me to that passage of scripture, and there we find those words. Chapter 53, where it says these words, who he shall grow up like a tender plant and out as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken of God, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. How our Lord would have unpacked verses like that and worked his way through the Old Testament scriptures. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them of how the Saviour must suffer concerning and bleed and die, suffer these things, and to enter into his glory. Now, of course, we look back with hindsight. It's easier for us to look back and see how all the things fit together. I often liken the Bible to a big jigsaw puzzle. I've got a grandson, Harry. Harry, he loves making jigsaws. And we put all the pieces together, and we bring up all the outside first of all, and then we fit in the pieces in. And then perhaps when we just have one piece, isolated piece at the beginning, we think, where's that going? But as we bring things together, we can see it all fitting together. And the Bible's like that, isn't it? It's like a big jigsaw. And we need pieces of the jigsaw, maybe parts of the jigsaw that we maybe parts of God's plan and purpose for Christ's sufferings. We've never really understood. Maybe you're here tonight and there's part of the jigsaw that you've never really understood, really, why Jesus suffered and bled and died. and it's because he died for sinners like you. And you need to grasp that and to put that piece of the jigsaw into place, into your mind, and say, yes, he's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He suffered for my sins, that I might know my sins forgiven, that I might have peace with God. I trust that all of us here tonight have been able to put into places the pieces of the jigsaw of the Christian gospel. Oh, how our Lord, as it were, spoke on that day. And he rebuked them for their slowness of heart. He gave an answer to their unbelief. And how true that is, that the Bible, as it were, which shows up our unbelief. The Bible, faith comes by hearing. There was doubt in their hearts. And why was there doubt in their hearts? Because they had not perceived and knew the scriptures as they ought. If they'd realized it, if they'd only grasped the truth of scripture, they would have seen the consistency of Christ's word. But Jesus shows to them their foolishness. How important it is. How important it is. What an explanation it was of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. He was the one who would not remain dead, but who would rise again from the dead. Spoken of in different parts of the scripture. Think of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though I be dead, yet in my body yet shall I see God. Great passages of scripture which foretold of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so we can say, what a conversation, what an event that was, as Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's interesting that. The things concerning himself. In preaching, one of the lessons you should never draw, attention to yourself. Right? The preacher is to point to other people. But here was one occasion when Jesus could rightly draw attention to himself. Because all the scriptures find their fulfillment in him. He is the preacher par excellence. And all our preaching should always be pointing men and women to Christ. The searchlight's the wrong metaphor. But you know when you go to a theatre, they have maybe all the lights that are floodlights I'm thinking of. The floodlights should become on the actor, right? Christ should be centre stage in all our activities, in all the church life. Let men and women decrease. Let the name of men and women decrease. But let the name of Christ increase. Amen. That's what we've got to do. Let this church be a church. This is what we should be wanting to know. A Christ-centered church for the preaching of the gospel. And all the time we should be aiming for that. Does it honor Christ? In all the practical details, in all the big details and the small details, does Christ glorified in it? How important that is. And so our Lord, what a conversation it was, what a message it was. And that so all too quickly the time went by. I don't know, I think it's 7 mile, 7 or 8 mile. It actually lists the number of furlongs it is, but if my memory serves me right, it's about 7 or 8 mile. So if the Lord was actually, how many, if you talk about 7 or 8 mile, let's say they're walking 3 mile an hour, which isn't, when you're talking and walking, you can't walk maybe 4 mile an hour, 5 mile an hour, you certainly won't talk and walk at 5 mile an hour. So it would have been quite some conversation, wouldn't it? Would have possibly been 2 hours of conversation, maybe longer. Our Lord opened up to them, all from all the scriptures. So it was no case of, oh, time's gone. No, Jesus opened up the scriptures. And we should ever be praying that as you come Sunday by Sunday, that the Lord would draw near to us and that he would open up to us to the scriptures, the word of God. And so we've thought about this disciples' disappointment. We've thought about the reason for their sadness and disappointment because of doubts concerning the suffering of the Messiah, concerning the resurrection of Christ. And then we've seen the rebuke of the Lord, slow of heart to believe. Not slowness of mind, but slowness of heart. Right? Slowness of heart. And slowness to believe the scriptures. There's a lesson there. If Christ rebuked his disciples, what griefs and sadness do we cause our Lord in the light of so much light of scripture that we have? I wonder. The answer for unbelief and slowness to believe, what is the answer? The Word of God, the exposition of Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have a multitude of men and women that sit in darkness and unbelief. What is the answer to such unbelief, to such godlessness? It is the exposition of God's Word. And we must hold confidently in this truth. It is by the foolishness of preaching men and women will be saved. Continue to pray. Continue to work. Continue to support your minister and all who are involved in any way in gossiping the gospel. That the Lord will use it for his glory and for his honor. And of course, the Lord revealed to them the scriptures, but he also revealed himself. Because you know what happened there. When they came to Emmaus, they asked him, abide with us. It's towards evening. Don't go on any further. And they called him in. And you know what took place. It came to pass, he sat at meat, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and it gave to them. And wonder of wonders, their eyes were opened. And they knew it was the Lord. Jesus himself reveals himself. And isn't that what happens to us when men and women become a Christian? They hear the word of God, week in, week out, year in, year out sometimes, and all of a sudden, their eyes are opened. And they say, wow, now I understand. Now I know what it means to be a Christian. And I realize, I know once I was lost, but now I am found. So continue on. Continue on to pray that the Lord will reveal himself to men and women in this day and age. There was a man called Gilbert Tennant. He was an 18th century preacher in America. And before his conversion, he visited a native of that country, a slave of that day, who had been for many years a Christian, and put objection after objection to him concerning his faith. So you can imagine here, this Gilbert Tennant, he was a white man, he's going to this slave who says he's a Christian. And he started questioning him. And he says, Gilbert Tennant, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God when you cannot read? Okay? How do you know? Can you imagine him saying this? How do you know the Bible is the Word of God when you can't read? What did he say? I know the Bible to be God's Word because it speaks to my heart.
Praise the Lord.
Right? And isn't that the case? That the Bible speaks to our heart.
Amen.
It scratches where we itch. It points us to the remedy. The Bible speaks to the heart. As much today as it did to the Jews and to the hearts of those two Jews, those two on the Emmaus Road, their heart was glad when they knew they saw the Lord. They said to one another, of course, our Lord vanished out of their sight. There's a mystery there, isn't it? Not able to touch on that now. Our Lord, the risen Lord, appears and then disappears. He just yet to appear to the disciples later on that evening. Even though all the room was bolted, the upper room, the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, our Lord suddenly appears. Such is the nature of our risen Lord. glorified body. Well, I trust that as we consider the answer to unbelief and slowness of heart is the exposition of the Word of God and the revealing of Christ to his disciples. And that's where we need to also pray week by week. Help your servant, whoever preaches, to open up God's Word, but more than that, to pray that the Lord would open the eyes. There's a lovely hymn, I sung it as a child in my home church. I think I was about 12 or 14. I still remember it now. Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart and mine eyes. Illumine me, Spirit Divine. And that's what we need to pray, for the Spirit Divine to illumine people's hearts, to illumine our minds, so that we might see Christ's light. For in Christ's light do we see light. And he might have all the praise and all the glory. Jesus opened their eyes to them, and Jesus made himself known in the breaking of bread. He opened their eyes, and he immediately disappeared. May it be, if we're filled with sadness, or there are things which are causing us to be sad tonight, or disappointed, maybe full of doubts, or maybe unbelief, how we need to remind ourselves of the risen Lord, who's alive, who's come to defeat death and the devil, and how we need to pray that the Lord will give us eyes of faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. May God bless his word to our hearts, and may we be instructed through his word this evening. And to him we give all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Well, let's conclude our evening worship by singing hymn number 239. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. 239.